Okay. Now is that better? Okay. Now, right. Okay. I get applause for being able to turn a microphone on. That's pretty good. Eh? I think anything I do after this is just kind of a bonus, eh? So it it's so great to have you here, church family, and thank you for the worship songs there, worship team. It's just so wonderful to be able to sing and worship Jesus this morning together. So great to have you here. Love you guys. And those of you who are part of the Filipino community, my heart, of course, and prayers go out after the devastation last weekend at the festival downtown Vancouver. And I've reached out to a few people here on the peninsula, and we'll be holding a vigil next week. And so if you're on our email distribution list, you'll see an announcement about that. And I'll be there and invite you to join me also. And we also want to pray this morning for the Raisin family. Tamara and Savoy and the boys moved a couple years ago to Edmonton, and Savoy passed away. And so let's pray this morning. Jesus promised those who mourn will be comforted. So let's ask him that this day. Oh Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the great comforter. And so we pray your arms of love, your presence of peace would be very real. We think particularly this morning of Tamara. She's grieving the loss of her husband, of those boys, Gregory and Matthew, the loss of their dad. And we just pray your presence and your peace would be very real with them this day. I pray the hope of the resurrection would just be in their minds and in their hearts. You are a God of hope. And for each of us, Lord Jesus, you know our stories, our journey. This morning, the things that we are facing, the circumstances, the difficulties, the pain points. And Jesus, you meet with us as a living Lord. And so we pray that this morning you would minister. In your name I ask, amen. Amen. And if you call Grace Point your church family, invite you to stay back for the town hall. We won't set up the tables. We'll do that afterwards. Harv wants the meeting to begin right away, kind of thing. So we're gonna start right away. And so if you want to just grab a snack from the table here, or use the bathroom, and then stay back for the town hall, that'd be great. Every Sunday here from this pulpit, 52 weeks per year, I talk about one aspect of our mission statement, that we exist to experience God, engage our world together. And then once a year, we do an evaluation of that. How are we doing in the uplife of experiencing God? How are we doing in the outlife of engaging our world? How are we doing in terms of doing life together? And so we're going to do that today. And I almost sense reading the message over this morning, I thought, this is like a two-part message. The looking beyond the horizon, that's going to be coming at a future date. So stay tuned for that. Let's talk about experiencing God. Before we do anything for God, we are a people in God. Before we do anything for Jesus, we are a people who are with Jesus. We are individually and collectively. We gain our identity from who we are in Christ. Before we are doers, we are beers, right? We are human beings, not human doings. The order is we be with Jesus, so we become like Jesus, and then we can do as Jesus did. And that's what I pray every Sunday morning before I walk into the church here. I'm out in a little park there, and I'm just praying for the things in the service, praying for the worship team, praying for the AV people, praying for the KU and youth leaders downstairs, all of that. But most of all, I'm praying that we would make much of Jesus as we gather each Sunday, that we would respond to his great love that he has for us and love him back with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because he loved us first. We've recently gone through a series through the book of Exodus as we've walked through all of those chapters, and it climaxed with the tabernacle, that portable tent that they would set up as they moved, and they would place the tabernacle in the middle of all the tents that they lived in as they journeyed there in the desert. That it was a reminder that God is to be in the center. God is to be our ultimate worship and allegiance whom we give to. We have, since the very beginning, been a people who have been made to worship. For the last 8 months, from September till now, this has been a big focus of our church. Last spring, our leadership team conducted a survey of our church around the UpLife, and 181 of you responded to that. And so we asked questions like this one: my relationship with Christ is more motivated by love than by duty or fear. You know, and the blue and the orange are always and frequently, and that we want to be that type of people, right? That the things we do, the spiritual practices we do, are not motivated by duty or obligation or fear as much as a response to God's love for us. Or we ask questions like this: I'm becoming less fearful and controlling and growing in faith and trust in God. And notice the blue part is far smaller there, because some of us, we're still learning this in our journey. I think every night, as I do an exam, and I just pray and I realize, okay, God, you're asking me to let go of control in this certain area of my life. And your survey results helped to inform and shape the fall sermon series that we had done, as we talked about attachment to God, as I took the principles of attachment theory, which are related in parenting, and some of you have maybe studied that in parenting or adoption or foster parenting, believing that God, first and foremost, wants us to attach ourselves to him in response to him. This takes an act of the will, of the emotions, but it also takes a plan. Right? Some intentionality for that to happen. Because we're all being shaped and formed spiritually all the time. The question is, who or what is going to spiritually form us? And so we talked about a rule of life to guide our days, our weeks, our seasons, to prioritize spiritual formation in the way of Jesus in our daily rhythms. It's called a rule of life, not rules of life, so don't hear legalism into it. A rule of life is simply a schedule and a set of practices. It's a set of practices to guard our hearts and guide our lives. Someone has said the Christian life is a practice of a set of practices. To practice a rule of life means to intentionally organize our lives around a set of practices guided by the Holy Spirit. And one of the tools we use to help facilitate this UpLife, this emphasis on a Jesus-shaped spiritual formation, was the Practicing the Way course. And in this past year, 185 of us have gone through the initial 8-week Practicing the Way course. And another 65 of us went through the first module, the Sabbath module. And then a number of us went through the prayer module also. This September, we're going to introduce another module, the generosity module, as we consider how God wants us to be generous, not just with our treasure, but also with our time, with our talents, with our homes, with our hearts, all aspects of our lives, our stories, etc. And we do these practices in the context of doing life together, being a relationally based practice-guided community. The practices aren't an end in themselves. We don't do them to check a list. Okay, church attendance, check. You know, prayer, check. Scripture, check. No, they're a means to an end. The Practicing the Way course and the modules, they're just a vehicle for us to be transformed so that spiritual formation can happen in our lives. And so as we do these practices, scripture engagement, prayer, Sabbath keeping, etc., so we become like Jesus as we are with him. And so from January to March, we walked through the book of Exodus, and I called that series Entering God's Sabbath Rest, because of the frequent occurrences of the word Sabbath there in the book of Exodus. And they lived back in a time of slavery, you know, where Pharaoh was had them making bricks for his building projects. And we can find ourselves today in a time of slavery, not to a Pharaoh, but in a sense to a Pharaoh in our pockets, you know, as we live now in a day and time period when we're getting 24/7 notifications of email, of WhatsApp, of texts, of news notifications, etc. But we believe that setting apart 24 hours once per week to be with Jesus, to set aside time to remind ourselves that productivity doesn't inform our identity, but rather who we are in Christ. And I applaud you, church family, for stepping into that. It's countercultural resistance to the world that tries to shape us in a different way. And we're going to continue to press into being a church that's based upon a foundation of spiritual formation. Now, all churches say they're based upon a foundation of spiritual formation, but the challenge is with expectations or history or church structures or you name it, that foundation can often be buried over. Sometimes when I'm at pastoral gatherings, like last weekend, our MB convention, you know, people talk about having to run the church machine. You know, the operation of the church. And I would say, dear church family, that we as church leaders, our heart, more than running the church machine, is for your spiritual formation. That indeed, you get formed into the person that Jesus desires you to be. That you're creating space, you're having a rule of life, so that you're being shaped to be like Jesus, so that you can become like Jesus and then do what he would have you to do. And this is all of life. See, it's easy for us sometimes in the West to separate our spiritual life, let's say, from the rest of life. But the with God life is encompassed in everything. There's no spiritual and secular divide in the scriptures. We are with God wherever we live, wherever we work, we learn, we study, we play, wherever we may find ourselves. Brother Lawrence was a man who lived in the 13th century, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And in fact, you can look online, and the PDF of the book is there. And a quote from the book that John Mark Comer references in his book, Practicing the Way, this is what Brother Lawrence wrote. "The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." So Brother Lawrence, he's Catholic, you know. He's talking about the high point of the Catholic Church there at the time period, the communion, you know, or we might call the Lord's Supper. But he was also the bottle washer, the guy who scrubbed the pots and pans in the kitchen for the monastery. And he said, there, doing the dishes, God was just as present with him as when he was taking the Holy Sacrament. That God is with us in all aspects of our lives. And so when I'm talking about, you know, spiritual formation as a foundation, I'm talking about it being 24/7 in our lives. I'm not just talking about doing the checklist of, oh, scripture reading, prayer, check, check. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they did that. But Jesus said, hey, you guys are far from God. Because it never resulted in repentance, never resulted in them becoming closer to God. And when I say that spiritual formation is our foundation, I'm also not saying that practicing the way is our foundation. Practicing the way is a tool, a vehicle that we utilize to help in that process. If you just view it as a course, I'm going to take that course, then I'll take another course, and read a book and another book kind of thing, you miss the point. Practicing the way is the vehicle that that leads us to Jesus. It's a means to an end. So we exist to experience God. So let me ask you, how are you doing in that up life of experiencing God? Do you have an intentional rule of life? Again, don't hear that as legalistic. Hear that as, oh, I've got some intentionality in my schedule to do practices to help me to encounter God. The Christian life is a practice of many practices. We exist to experience God. You know what the risk in that is? The danger is that it becomes just a Jesus and me journey, or just God and me adventure. Discipleship in North America is often measured around maturity and growth, where we're growing in God, and we tend to see that in terms of knowledge, you know, because we now live in a day where we can just Google anything, right? You know, you name a people group in the Bible, you know, the Amalekites, let's say, back in the book of Exodus. You can Google now about the Amalekites, and you can learn more about the Amalekites than they knew about themselves back in the book of Exodus, you know? That's just the reality we live in now. The information that we acquire needs to lead to transformation. If the information that we acquire just really leads to head knowledge or learning, we're missing out, because Jesus calls us to obey, to be doers of the word and not just hearers also. If we view practicing the way or spiritual formation as just a tool for us to get individually closer to God, we failed in that obedience. If we produce a church that's full of people who are growing disciples of Jesus, we failed unless that discipleship moves to disciple making. And that's what I see in the New Testament again and again. In scripture passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I'll read from the NLT this morning. It says, "Keep putting into practice all you've learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul's writing here to this church at Philippi, and they've been able to observe him, see things in his life. They've heard things from him. They've received from him. And we don't know exactly what that is, but you know, we can kind of speculate that there's something about Paul's life and in his given week, let's say, the rhythm and the practices that he would have, that they would observe, that they'd go, "Oh, what's this guy doing?" You know, Paul worked as a tent maker, so maybe, you know, during lunch hour and the making of the tents, he would just kind of walk off to spend time in solitude and prayer, perhaps. Or maybe he got up early to read the scriptures of the day before he came to work. Maybe, you know, he would be asked, "Hey, can you pick up the shift on the weekend?" And he'd say, "No, you know, I do Sabbath, where I just withdraw, you know, and I spend time alone with God." Even though he could have made more money to do that, and maybe the boss was putting pressure on to do that. Maybe it was in the course of his work that people just noticed something about Paul, that he had this joy and this peace about him, the experiencing of God while he was sewing these tents. But he says to us there, keep putting into practice. Keep putting it into practice. And then, as a result of that, the God of peace will be with you. That God's presence, God's peace will be with you. In the worrying circumstances or anxiety-provoking situations that you may find yourself in, you can experience God's peace. Keep putting into practice. And we see this again and again in the New Testament of the believers doing this as they modeled it one for another, that they would put these things into practice. Like I said, one of the great dangers I see is that spiritual formation can be just about us and God rather than it being transformative of us, and we pass it on to others. We can so easily make it about ourselves. "Oh, God, I need this guidance. God, I need this strength. God, I need this." And it's designed that, yes, we receive that from God, but then we also pass it on to others. You know, the Christian life and the Christian church is a multiplying movement. We see that in, you know, so many other scriptures also, very similar to this. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, as we read these words. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So, okay, it starts with the me here. Oh, I guess I have to put a color there, eh? Okay, what should we choose here? Let's go with red. Okay, so we got me, and that is Paul. So he's writing this letter, and he says, the things that you have, that would be Timothy. So Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, the things you've seen in me, I want you to pass that on to who? To the RPs, the reliable people. So it goes from Paul to Timothy to the reliable people, and then it also goes on to others. You know, so we've got one, two, three, four generations of disciple making happening there as this Christian life gets passed on to others. And may we also be that sort of a community that what we have received from God, we're also sharing with one another. And like I said, that can easily become missed in now North American Christianity as we think, oh, I've got to read another book. I've got to take another course. And I mean, I got to listen to another sermon. You could listen to sermons on YouTube, you know, starting this afternoon for the rest of your life, and you wouldn't cover all the sermons that are found there on YouTube, right? It's not a matter of more knowledge. And don't get me wrong, I'm all in favor of knowledge and growing and learning and all of that. But it also has to become outflow, not just inflow. I think of the Dead Sea. It's an endorheic basin. That means it's a closed basin where there is no natural outlet. There's an inflow from rivers like the Jordan River and some other streams that flow into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. See, if all you're doing is receiving and not giving, you can become like a Dead Sea. If all you're getting is input and not output, your Christian life is missing something. That brings us to the second part of our mission statement, that we exist to experience God and engage our world. To engage our world. Kerry Newhoff in his annual 2025 Church Trends report said these words, "Evangelism is on life support in most churches." He's referring to the North American church and a Barna research report that was done. And one of the questions that Barna asked in this research was of the pastors asked the question, "Is your church very effective at reaching out to unchurched people?" And the pastors were honest. 99% of pastors said, "No, we are not very effective at reaching out to unchurched people." Hence the conclusion from Kerry there that evangelism is on life support. And he goes on to talk about in his report that only 3 to 5% of church growth comes from conversions to Christianity, and 95 to 97% is through transfer growth. And now church closures are outpacing church starts in North America by a 3-to-1 ratio. And that's kind of a sad stat. It always grieves my heart when I hear about a church closing, you know? And because I think, well, that was a worship center. That was a redemption place, you know? And every year at our annual convention, and we had it last weekend, as I said, we met up in Chilliwack. We have 120 churches that are part of our conference in British Columbia. And I was waiting to hear the report, you know? Because like I said, it grieves my heart when I hear about, let's say, a rural church that existed for decades and decades, but then it dwindled down and shut down. You know, or let's say an urban or suburban church plant that started, let's say, 5-7 years ago, but it couldn't sustain itself, you know? Just grieves my heart when I hear these closed. And but I was thankful to hear, and I reported to staff this week that, hey, we had no church closures among our conference this year, which was great. And we had a church start. So up in Dawson Creek, who's been to Dawson Creek? Okay, yes, some of you have been there. Wow, it is quite the town. I've never been, but I heard about it. The violence there, you know, there's even this week on the news, a 24-year-old girl passed away there. Again, unusual circumstances, and the drive-by shootings that they have, the gang wars that are happening there in Dawson Creek. But one young man and his wife felt a calling. They were from the Lower Mainland to go to rural BC, and they ended up moving up to Dawson Creek there and have launched an MB church up there, you know, and are bringing the gospel, the good news to that area. We are Grace Point Community Church. We exist to experience God and engage our world. I'm not talking about being a club. We are not a club for the already convinced. But I'm not talking about propping up an institution. Don't hear me wrong. It's not about church growth for the sake of numbers or filling the building or anything like that. I'm talking about disciple making. People who've encountered a living God and it naturally flows out to others. And the great thing is, this isn't something we psych ourselves up to do, you know, that we join God in what he's already doing in drawing people to himself. I think of the words in Genesis 12 that God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And those word, that word bless, B-L-E-S-S, I've done an entire sermon series on that, and Pastor Steve has written a number of articles for our church newsletter about that, and we'll continue to talk about these blessed practices. Because if you don't like the word evangelism, and lots of us don't like it, just think of the word blessing. You can be a person of blessing. B-L-E-S-S. So B, begin with prayer. L, listen. E, eat. S, serve. And S, story. Very simple. You begin with prayer. That your day, you know, before you turn on your phone and look at the news or social media notifications or answering emails or whatever, just to start with prayer your day. The things that you're going to face in your day, the people you're going to see, because God is always at work in your circles where you find yourself. Before you, let's say, go to a meeting or go to a class at school, just to pray. Send up a quick prayer, you know. We pray at our meetings here at church, but when I'm in other meetings, in other contexts, in the community where there isn't prayer, I just say a quick prayer as I'm driving to that meeting. You know, believing God is present in all places. Or when I do recreation, same thing. Say a quick prayer. To begin with prayer. And then the L, to listen. To be a people who are curious about other people. Who, you know, like Jesus, ask questions of others and listen. Listen with care. Listen for their heart. Listen and hear their story. Before we ever tell God's story or our own story, to hear their story. The E stands for eat, you know, to eat with others. Again, as we see Jesus did so frequently in his ministry, the ministry of the table, you know, and that you and I, we eat 21 meals a week. What if one of those 21 meals, you were to say, you know, I'm going to eat with someone who's maybe far from God or coming back to God, you know, to make that some sort of a practice. You know, it could be in your home, it could be outside your home, it could be grabbing coffee with someone, whatever that that looks like. And then the first S, to serve. You know, that every day you and I will see opportunities to serve, you know, to roll up our sleeves, to pitch in some area to serve, to be known as a people who serve, that there are needs all around us and we are a people who are responsive to those needs because we began with prayer and then we see the need and we go, oh, how can I help? And then the last S, their story, to share our story, to share God's story. And our next sermon series will focus on this changing, unstable world that we find ourselves in. And we're going to look at the biblical motif of exile that is found throughout the scriptures, starting with Adam and Eve when they were exiled from the garden, throughout the Old Testament when they literally went into exile. We see it in the New Testament, particularly in the letter of 1 Peter. And he begins his letter with these words, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout, and then he names these places. At Grace Point Church, you are God's elect. You are chosen by God, and you are in exile now. That this world isn't our permanent home, that we can't put down roots to say, oh, you know, I'm just going to live here forever. You won't. None of us will. Likewise, we don't want to have the attitude that things, oh, you know, this world is, it's all going to burn up. I'm just passing through. I'm not really going to invest in relationships or try and change the world. No, you've been placed here by God for a strategic reason, as an elect exile. And we are exiles everywhere, scattered throughout the Lower Mainland, for a strategic reason. And so we're the church gathered and the church scattered. We gather together every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and we gather together in our small groups, and we do all kinds of great practices as we gather, as we read the Bible, as we pray for one another, care for one another, study together, you love one another, you know, take communion as we're going to do in a few minutes, baptize as we did a couple weeks ago, etc. You know, that we do this together. And then we're also the church scattered 24/7. As you leave here after the town hall this morning, you go into the world as a person of blessing. Wherever you find yourself, in the neighborhood you live in, where you go to work or where you go to school, wherever you do recreation, etc. So we are Grace Point Church. We engage our world. We do it individually. And then we do it collectively. And I commend you, church family, how we have done it collectively this past year. I think of the Alpha course in September that was launched. I think of our summer camps last summer that we ran and we're going to do again this year. I think of our Christmas Eve offering and blessing Wagner Hills locally, and then our work in Ukraine across the world. I think of Heart for Africa and our trips to Eswatini. I think of every Sunday night, our community dinner here, etc. We are Grace Point Community Church. We exist to experience God, engage our world together. Together, that we're not doing it solo, not doing alone. As a practice-guided community, we do it with one another. That the Christian life is a practice of many practices, and we do it with one another. And this is following the way of Jesus. He lived this out with his first disciples. He had his core group, the three, Peter, James, and John. Then he had his discipleship group, the 12, that he did life together with. Then he had a mid-sized group, the 70, that we read about in Luke chapter 10. And then to a lesser extent, the crowds. And the same way in our gatherings. We've got our gathering here on Sunday mornings with hundreds of us that gather. Then four or five times a year, we do church on the 5th on those Sundays when there's five Sundays in it. And we gather in a clubhouse throughout our region, you know, in a mid-sized gathering. And that's different than what happens Sunday morning, different what happens in the next smaller circle, which is a discipleship group. You know, which is 8 to 12 people gathering either here at the church or in somebody's home. And then our core groups, smallest circle there of groups of, you know, same gender people, three or four people who gather for transparency, accountability, etc. And we're going to continue. I mentioned earlier about practicing the way course and the modules. We're going to continue in the years ahead to do two or three modules per year. And we're going slowly so that these modules and these practices become part of our ethos, who we are as a community. Again, we don't want to just learn them, you know, cognitively, but we actually want to do them. Jesus one time told a parable about two types of builders. And he said there was a builder who built his house on the rock and the other builder who built his house on the sand. And what was the difference, Jesus said? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the difference. They both heard. They both received. But one of them, the wise man, was the one who put it into practice. The Christian life is the practice of many practices. And so I say, Grace Point Church, keep putting it into practice. Make this, the teachings of Jesus, part of our lifestyle, habits, routines, so that we be with Jesus, we become with Jesus, and then we do as he did. As apprentices of Jesus, let's be a practicing people. Well, I've said enough here. Why don't we go ahead and watch a slideshow, a year in review. It's appropriate to end there with the cross, and because all we do is in a response to him and his great love. Earlier, I read that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, about Paul to Timothy, to reliable people, etc. And the verse prior to that reads this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's all a response to his grace, right? He loves you. He knows you. He cares about you. And he demonstrated that love by going to the cross for you. All we do is in response to him. We're just stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And so we have our communion station set up. And so I'm going to invite our discipleship group leaders to take a place at one of the stations. And these stations are not Grace Point Community Church station, but rather this is the Lord's station, you know? And he was the one who instituted this. And so we do this in remembrance of him. And so as we consider ourselves and our church and our mission, I want you to reflect on your own life, what God has done for you. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Oh, Jesus, we will be forever grateful for the cross and what you have done for us. And we stand as a people who are unworthy. By our own merit, we cannot be with you, a holy God, as unholy people. And yet you've bridged that gap. You came for us so we can know you and live in you. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Amen. The communion stations are set up, and I invite you on your own time to make your way to the nearest station and take your elements back to your seat, and then I will lead us in taking the elements together. If you need someone to bring the elements to you, just put your hand up and someone will bring them to you. When Jesus was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with them for that Passover meal. I'm just picturing them all together there in the upper room. And then Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This bread is my body, broken for you." So church family, take and eat. And then after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. Church family, take and drink. Oh, Jesus, we are but children of grace, responding to you, a God who would go to such incredible lengths to leave heaven to become one of us here on this earth and to die in our place that we may live in you. And our heart's desire is to love you back because you loved us first. Amen.